In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good and master of life, come dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we're looking at the 27th Sunday in Ordinary Time, and our first part, as has been now for a few weeks, is to look at faith and culture. And we're in the part of this essay where we're talking about how did we get divorced from our culture, and how did the thinking subject become the dominant factor in the act of knowledge, not what is known. And we're tracing that now. That's what we're doing. And so, after that first trust was trust in God, you never know what God's up to. You don't know. He could make, you know, people like Occam got so far off. I mean, he could tell us, yesterday, that's evil and that's good. And he could say, now from now on, that's evil and that's good. And that's, how can you rely on God like that? He might change his mind. That's nuts. But the next one to go, what was handed, was lack of trust in what was handed on by the church and by the society. Tradition in both senses. A part of that was due to the fact, well, I'll read it for you, and then you'll get it. This occurred in the Renaissance, with its independent and critical access to documents, its relying on the findings of modern science, in quotes, especially physics, history, and geography, and the resulting divergence between a sophisticated understanding of the world and history and the worldview of the Bible, which are different. The intrinsic intelligibility of the universe and of man's place in it became rather an independent intelligibility. We know how this works. Now we can use it. We can manipulate it. We can make cars, atom bombs. We can do what we want with it, you see, without any recourse to God. And that was the beginning of what now is a militant anti-God atheism. Atheism came out of a turn in the road in the development and autonomy of physics. That's a line from Father Michael Buckley. All right. Now, along with the nominalism of the period, that is, you're naming things, but you don't really know really what they are, and the critical mindset came the Protestant Reformation and the ensuing debates about the question of authority of Scripture. The whole cultural world, which had borne the sacred text, became no longer an atmosphere, but rather an object. When the scientific understanding of reality replaced the modern scientific, replaced a biblical understanding, then there was a dichotomy. The famous example is, of course, the Galileo case. Well, the irony there, as I think I pointed out last week, was Galileo, the church pointed out, that the church leaders who were talking to him, your data doesn't support your conclusion. You don't have enough data yet. And they were right. But he was right in saying, but you're not going to get scientific physics out of the Bible. It's not there. That's not what the Bible's doing. And Augustine had already said that. Augustine said, the Bible teaches us how to go to heaven. It doesn't teach us how the heavens go. But getting those two together, when there is an animus against God and against the Bible, that's been our problem for a long time. The most prominent word to be found on both sides of the debates of the time was certitude. This is certainly when there's no traditio to hand it on. I am responsible for certitude. At length, in order to find refuge in a turbulent sea of countercharges, the Socinians searched for an unassailable and permanent place to stand. They looked for a new, clear, and generally understandable way of clarifying the word and will of God, and in so doing came upon that authority which was a rising star on the horizon of the century, namely reason. But I just read as a quote from Klaus Schulder's book, The Rise of Modern and Critical Theology. Next, after losing that, the next trust was in the ability of our senses to bring reality's witness to itself into our consciousness, and with this, any ability to account for the mystery of human communication. And so, then, the isolated subject, trapped in a world of uncertain impressions, must have recourse to the immediate presence of individual consciousness. That's Descartes. I can't rely on what's out there anymore. It's not a gift from God to me, and being is not giving itself to me. I'm dominating it, but I don't know what I'm doing, and I don't have trust that God made it intelligible. Therefore, I have to have recourse to my consciousness. That was the beginning of this incredible subjectivity of modern man. Cogito ergo sum. And from there, another step to the structures of that consciousness as it confronted an alien and rigidly determined cosmic system. This is now Immanuel Kant's definition or description of the isolated subject, which must be determinative in the act of knowledge. You see what's happened? Instead of the mind taking in reality's gift of itself and conceiving, that's why we call it a conception, you see, transposing that to another level of being, this gift, I have to go out and dominate it. I've got to make sure I know what's out there. And I do it by making it correspond to the structure of my mind, which is Kant's famous categories. So I want to read you now to show you where we've come, where Kant came. This is a quote from his Critique of Pure Reason. We have now not merely explored the territory of pure understanding and carefully surveyed every part of it, but have also measured its extent and assigned to everything in it its rightful place. I've done all that because I can't trust anything else. Kant was a frightened man. It is the land of truth, enchanting name, surrounded, this is Kant, by a wide and stormy ocean, the native home of illusion. It's all unintelligible out there unless I can make it intelligible. Do you see the isolation? And that's where modern man still is. You see? Where many a fog bank and many a swiftly melting iceberg give the deceptive appearance of farther shores. You see? Deceptive appearance. Deluding the adventurous seafarer even anew with empty hopes, and engaging him in enterprises which he can never abandon and yet is unable to carry to completion. You're only safe with the structures of your mind. That's frightening. But that's the world. And I must say, though that outlook dominated biblical studies. Okay. Now, I go on myself now. It is important to remark the imagery employed here, especially the isolation and the lack of trust in what the person knows instinctively. There are other aspects equally important to an understanding of the Kantian legacy, particularly the presupposition that what surrounds the tiny island of subjectivity is, quote, nature, a foreboding, recalcitrant, and deceptive environment that refuses to yield to human effort, though it continually invites it. This is Kant's image of human freedom, an area of retreat within a world of necessity. Do you see what's happened? How lonely we became? And then Husserl was one of the first to break out of it, in a way. You see, now there's an ultimate stage before that. The ultimate stage in the journey is arrived at in the postmodern suspicion of language itself, which rather than an instrument of intersubjective communication becomes the tool of power. That's communism. It's theory, but then it's practice, is all of that, you see? While acknowledging the validity of this insight into the abuse of knowledge, you can, in the average newspaper today, the total abuse of words, right? It's a propaganda sheet. Why? To ensure power. To keep people thinking the way I want them to think. Then I can control them. Now, gratefully, in most parts of the world, including our own, there's also an independent press, but it's under terrible pressure all the time. You see? So, there can be an abuse of language as an instrument of power. That's true. And that's part of the whole school, the Frankfurt School, was developing that understanding. In the field of hermeneutics, suspicion becomes the way in which structures of power hidden in language are identified and unmasked. Where these are present, they must be understood for what they are. But this very unmasking presupposes that language is for the communication of truth. Otherwise, what am I unmasking? It's false. By what criterion do I know it's false? It's hard to recognize because most people are not philosophers. The world of fear and suspicion in which they live because of the corruption of knowledge and thought. You see? A thoroughgoing socio-critical hermeneutics destroys, even while it uses language, as a means toward communication. What I'm trying to do in this, you see, is faith and culture. What is our culture? What are we confronting? With a faith view that God loves us, that God created this world. It reflects His love and His energy and His self-giving energy. Knowledge is receiving the self-giving of reality, not the dominating for power. And to keep what I'm afraid of at bay, which is Kant and everybody like him. You see? And so, I'm going to start the next section, which we'll pick up next week. The move toward atheism. With all of that, what happens? Well, there may not be an intrinsic connection between the growth of suspicion and the presence of atheism. The fact remains that the development of subject-object thinking in the same period as that I just traced accentuated the distrust of a supreme being whose untrammeled power made him the object of fear and suspicion. I can't trust him. I don't know right from that. I have to determine it. That started the road of Europe and then most of the world into atheism. But not just atheism, a resentment of God. You see? Because when Marx comes along, see, he's going to step into this world of suspicion. In fact, he's already stepped by the time we get to where we're going to be soon. I'm going to stop for that for now. I hope you see where I'm trying to go. I'm trying to show you faith's responsibility for culture is to liberate man from this fear, this suspicion, this need to dominate for security back into a world of trust. And of course, responsibility for the universe, for the cosmos, at least for our little globe. You know, mastering the laws of physics is a great gift. But when it's filled with suspicion, we have what we have now. Basically, the whole trajectory of the modern mind led by Europe into not only atheism, but a resentful atheism.